you, everyone. As you may have seen, if you looked at the bulletin, my message title today is Held and Never Condemned. I do pray you're all doing well today. Let me one final time, carefully yet boldly, wade into our subject this morning. Okay, for 5 weeks now, we've been talking about one of the most private battles a person can fight. The battle for a holy, H-O-L-Y, sexual imagination. And I know that a series like this can do one of two things to a person. It can set you free, or if we're not careful, it can leave you feeling like you spent 5 weeks staring at everything that's wrong with you. Now, some of you may have felt that, but I thank you. You've come faithfully week after week, but maybe somewhere in there, a quiet inner accusation started running underneath it all, saying to you, oh man, look how many times you have failed. Look at your record. Somebody like you is never really going to walk free. Maybe that's happened. If that voice has been talking to you, my brother or sister, I have good news this morning that's going to answer it once and for all. Because that voice has a name. It's called condemnation. And today, on this last Sunday, I get to tell you exactly what God has done with it. But first, let me bring everyone up to speed, because if you're new with us today, and thank you, our guests, for being with us, or if these weeks have run together, I don't want you lost for a second. So real quick, here's the recap of the road we've traveled. In week one, we said you were made for more than this. I was saying that God designed your sexuality and your desires as something good, and that the cheap counterfeits our culture hands out could never satisfy what he actually built you for. In week two, we learned that the pure in heart aren't the people who feel nothing. They're the people whose hearts have been made whole, single, clean, so they can actually see God. In week three, we pulled back the curtain on the enemy behind the screen, the real spiritual battle being waged for our imaginations and how to stand against it. And just last week, we watched God promise to re-engrave an imagination that felt permanently carved in stone, to carve new grooves where the old ones ran. So today, 5 weeks of contending, and it's all been building toward this one word I'm going to share with you this morning. So before we open the scripture, let me tell you why I want you to lean in this morning. Because everything we've built stands or falls on this one truth. And if you get this, like my picture, you walk out free. Not just informed, not just convicted, but free. The way a prisoner is free when the sentence is torn up. And if you miss it, you'll keep fighting a battle that's already been won, dragging a weight Jesus already carried. I don't want you to carry it one more day. So stay with me. This is the part that sets you loose. Okay, now, so here's our text. And to feel its full weight, you have to hear where it lands. In the verse just before it, at the end of Romans chapter 7, we hear the sound of a man who is at the end of himself. It's the Apostle Paul, and he has just cried out, I don't do the good I want to do. I keep doing what I hate. What a wretched man I am. Who will free me from this life dominated by sin? Wow. Remember reading that? That's Romans chapter 7. And that's the battle that every single one of us, if we're honest, has felt. And then, right on the heels of that anguish, and I say, thankfully, comes Romans 8, 1 and 2, which is where we go now. Church, drawing this morning from the biblical insights of others as well as my own, I want us to take hold of one truth that can set you free for the rest of your life. I'm not overstating that. Please listen to it closely. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. The apostle writes, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. Church, today, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All right. Did you hear that with me, saints? No condemnation. Not less condemnation. Not reduced condemnation for good behavior. None. For those who are in Christ Jesus by faith in his finished work at the cross. But let's explore this. The scholars tell us Paul's word here is a courtroom word, a legal sentence, a verdict handed down from the bench. And Paul says the verdict for those belonging to Christ is in. It's final. And it reads, no condemnation. Some of them say with me, zero. Oh, the accusations will still come, but there is not one charge left on your record that can hold up because the record's already been cleared. Church, that's where this whole series has been heading. So let me show you three things that this tremendous truth does. Three ways having no condemnation frees you up. The first I submit to you being that it frees you so that you can quit bracing for a verdict that's already been handed down. Here's the first thing, dear ones. It's the foundation of everything. The verdict has already been delivered. You are not waiting on it. And it will never be appealed, never be reopened, never be overturned. Friends, I want you to think with me for a moment about what condemnation actually is, like my picture reveals. Condemnation is not a feeling. It's a legal status. In other words, to be condemned is to have a sentence hanging over you, a debt that the court is waiting to collect. And let's be clear about what that debt is for us, church. It's sin. Every one of us has sinned against a holy God, and sin runs up a debt that we could never pay. It's a moral debt that we owe God himself with a penalty that's attached to it. That's the sentence hanging over the human race. But here's what Paul is saying. When Jesus died, representing the human race, he didn't just forgive that debt, he paid it. Someone say with me, he paid it. Yeah. He literally stepped into the courtroom, if you will, and served our sentence himself. So now when your self-accusation or hell's accusation comes against you, and it will, it has no legal ground to stand on. The debt it's trying to collect from you was already paid in full in the blood of Christ. The case is closed. And so, church, let me put that now in the context of where this series has lived. So here's what happens. You fall into temptation and you sin with an impure sexual image and you defile your imagination one more time. And afterwards, you just sit there in the dark feeling like human garbage. How could I do this again? What's wrong with me? Now, I want you to see what's happening here. Maybe you already do. There's a painful pattern in play. You reach for the defiling screen or the promiscuous printed page or the physical image, whichever, after which you hate yourself. You promise never again to do that. Then you fail again. And then you hate yourself more, around and around. Now, I want you to hear me. That whole exhausting cycle of condemnation is you trying to serve a sentence Jesus already served for you. I'm going to pause there for just a moment. That's right, dear friend. Every round of self-punishment and self-loathing is you trying to pay a bill that has already been paid in full with that notification stamped across it in the blood of Christ, like you see in my picture here. Now, let me put a picture next to that. And it comes right out of this same chapter. Just a few verses further on, Paul says something quite amazing. He says this. He said, if we are God's children in Christ, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ himself. You see there the picture of Christ and God, and there's a family there in this case, and they're being shown the will, the family will. Do you hear that? So here's the point. We're not just acquitted folks at the courtroom before God, cleared of the charges and you're sent on your way. No, God doesn't stop there. He goes, oh, I've cleared you and acquitted you of all the charges against you. Now I would like to adopt you into my family. I mean, just one moment before a sinner, a transgressor, a criminal before the court of God, and Christ pays for our acquittal. And God says, oh, but now there's something else. I'm just going to immediately want to adopt you now as my child. From criminal to God's child, so to speak. In one swoop. And now written into the family will. Named an heir of God right alongside Jesus, sharing in everything the Father has. I mean, if you don't find that astonishing and amazing, I do. And here's something interesting in that. And Bob talked about it in a story he told in the offertory devotional. He's right. Just like the story of that waitress, what she found out. Right now across this country, yes, state treasurers are holding an estimated $70 billion in unclaimed property. $70 billion. Yeah, real money, like the story showed, in real accounts and inheritances that legally belongs to real people who have simply never claimed it. About 1 in 7 Americans has money sitting there with their name on it. Some of it is admittedly just a few dollars, but as we saw in the story, some of it is 6, 7 figures. We're talking about life savings and inheritances left by relatives they never even knew they had. And so this earthly wealth just sits there year after year. It's fully theirs. It's theirs, but it's doing them absolutely no good for one simple reason. They never reached out to claim it. Church, my appeal to you is this. Don't let that be you with the riches of heaven, okay? And understand what this cost. Because an inheritance, by its very nature, is only released by a death, true? When the will is read, is that right? One person said yes. I think we're all familiar with that reality. Yeah, I mean, simply put, somebody has to die for the will to take effect. And similarly, our God isn't one who merely waved your sentence away. He didn't just shrug and let it slide. He didn't just overlook the debt. No, not at all. He paid it in the shed blood of his own son. Are you with me? And that is what real forgiveness is. When God forgives you, he isn't pretending that the sin never happened. He's telling you the debt is fully settled because he settled it himself at the cross. So important we get this. Your forgiveness didn't cost you anything. It cost him everything. Jesus died so that everything that is his could now become yours. It's signed, it's sealed, it has your name on it, no condemnation, a father's love, a place in the family that can never be lost. But like any inheritance left unclaimed, it will do you no good sitting there untouched. And that whole exhausting cycle we just named, the falling to the temptation, then the self-hatred, then the self-punishing. It's the equivalent of an heir living like a poor beggar while sitting on top of a fortune with his own name on it. Are you seeing? So claim it, dear ones. Reach out and take what is already yours in Christ. And here's what I need you to see about the one who paid it. There's a writer named Dane Ortlund, who wrote a whole book about the heart of Jesus, about how Jesus describes his own heart in only one place in all the Gospels. Did you know that? And what did Jesus say about his own heart? He said, "I am gentle and I am lowly in heart." Not harsh, not reluctant, not standing over you with folded arms waiting for you to fail again. No. When you come to Jesus in repentance with the same sin for the 100th time, look at our picture here, Jesus' heart is not disgust. His heart is actually drawn to you. Like the picture right there, do you see? Someone tangled up in sin. Their imagination needs to be touched, cleansed, healed again. Notice the posture of Jesus. Now, in having said that, please don't mishear me, church. That is not Jesus shrugging at your sin. That is not Jesus going soft on it, patting you on the head and saying, "Look, it's okay, it doesn't matter." No. This is the same Lord who said, if your right hand causes you to sin, it would be better to cut it off. He takes sin so seriously, he went to the cross over it. He is never indulgent about the thing that is destroying you. But, someone say with me, but. Okay, here is the wonder of it. He is fierce against your sin and tender toward you at the very same time. Whoa. I want you to hear this and never forget it the rest of your life. He is fierce against your sin, but he is tender toward you at the exact same time. I want you to think of the best doctor you've ever known. Someone who's gentle with the patient, but absolutely ruthless toward the disease. Isn't that what we want? I mean, that's what I want. Go to the doctor. I want him to be gentle with me, but ruthless with whatever the ailment is, correct? Determined to get at it, to take care of it. That's the heart of Jesus. Like 100,000 times more. Jesus hates what sin is doing to you precisely because he loves you. So when you come back to him ashamed, having fallen again, Jesus doesn't sit there like this, rolling his eyes. Here we go again. No. He's the shepherd going after the one straying sheep. He's the one who told us to forgive 70 times 7. Why did he say that? Because that's how he forgives. You remember when he told us to forgive one another? If it comes to you 70 times 7, somebody comes and says, "I'm sorry." Forgive him 70 times 7, Jesus said. Peter said, "What if we do it 7 times?" Jesus said, 70 times 7. He meant it's unlimited. Why would Jesus say that if he didn't practice it himself? No, he's the one who told us that because that's how he forgives us. John 3:17, here's what the scripture says. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. No, but to save the world through him. Did you hear it? Yes. He didn't come to condemn you, precious saint. He came to save you. So stop serving a sentence he already served. Reach out and take what he bought. And here's the second half of the verdict. Because being set free tells you you're no longer condemned. Yeah, but you need to know something more. Now as his child, adopted, you're kept, you're held. Look at how Paul ends this very same chapter. It's not by coincidence. He said, listen, I am sure that nothing can separate us from God's love, not life or death, not angels or spirits, not the present or the future, and not powers above or powers below. Nothing in all creation can separate us from God's love for us in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow, that's so powerful. Think of it. Nothing, loved one. Not your worst relapse. Not your oldest secret. Not what's carved on the walls of that room, as I talked about last week. That room in here you've never let anyone into. No, not even that. No, the very thing you were sure would make God turn away, he's already seen it, and he has not let go of you. Now, you see, when God looks at the real you, secret rooms and all, he isn't scanning for a reason to condemn you. He sees his child, and he has decided at the cost of his own son to keep you, to hold you. So here's the great news, somebody. You can stop bracing to be abandoned. You hear me? Stop bracing yourself for the abandonment. Some of us come from broken homes, and we say, oh, man, that's tough to do, Pastor, because you don't know what I went through. I've got an imprint. Yeah, but please, let's get that healed today in Jesus by his word, can we? Let's let the love of God ministered by the power of the Holy Spirit do a transformation in your whole being and person to recover from what you were damaged by. You can stop bracing to be abandoned by God. You can come out of the dark room because the one waiting there already knows and he has already stayed. Please declare with me if you're willing. Let's say it together. The verdict is in. No condemnation, and nothing can separate me from his love. Wow. Maybe someone can say praise God with me on that. Praise God. Well, yes, my fellow believer, the verdict for those in Christ is in. It's final, and it reads, no condemnation. Somebody say with me, zero.
Zero.
Okay. Okay, so now then, please, going forward in that freeing verdict, when you do fall, know which voice is God's. Okay, now, folks, here's where we're going to take that settled verdict, okay, and live it out in the real world, because I know what some of you are thinking. Okay, Pastor, if there's really no condemnation over me, then why, the moment I fall, do I feel so buried in it? Well, here's the honest answer, my fellow believer. Your status before God is settled, yes. But you are still potentially going to sin as you walk this out. You're going to fall. And every single time you do, a flood of feeling comes rushing in. And here's the trouble. Some of that flood is the voice of God, and some of it is not. And if you can't tell the two apart, you will end up running away from the very one who is trying to bring you home. So let me help you sort out the voices you'll hear after you fall. There are really two of them, and they feel almost identical, but they could not be more opposite. The first voice is the voice of conviction, and that is the voice of the Holy Spirit. The second is the voice of condemnation. And church, I want to be honest with you about where that voice usually comes from, because for years we've blamed everything in this area on the devil. The truth is, most of that condemning voice is simply your own shame, your own fallen heart turning on you, agreeing with the worst thing anyone ever said about you. It rises up from the inside. But hear me, you do have a real enemy, and he loves that shame voice. The Bible actually gives Satan a job title. It calls him the accuser. Revelation 12:10, we read, then I heard a loud voice in heaven that said, Now God has saved his people from Satan's power, the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accused them day and night before our God, has been thrown down. You hear that? Okay, so day and night, look at my picture here. Day and night, the accuser, Satan, the accuser, yes, that is his work. But please, I need to have you hear this with me. Again, he doesn't usually have to invent some brand new voice. He just grabs the shame that's already burning in you and he pours gasoline on it. So when you fall, you've got your own shame speaking, and you've got an enemy who is delighted to amplify it in accusation. So you got two sources there, but one crushing voice. And I promise you, that is not the voice of God. So how do you tell that voice apart from the true voice of the Holy Spirit? Well, here's how. Condemnation is vague and general, but conviction is specific and clear. Here's what I mean. Condemnation says, you are worthless. You are disgusting. You are a fraud. But conviction says, that thing you did, that was sin. It grieved the heart of the God who loves you, and it wounded you too. And there's a way home. Do you hear the difference there? One person did. Let me try again. Condemnation attacks who you are. Conviction names what you did. Amen. Condemnation drives you away from God, into hiding, into the dark, into that locked room. Conviction draws you toward God, into the light, into confession, into healing. Amen. You see my picture there? I hope you've been quickly scanning it with your eyes and summarizes what I've just basically was saying to you. But let me give you another picture here now that makes it, I hope, memorable and maybe even unmistakable, but the difference between conviction and condemnation. Conviction is like a smoke detector. You see, when it goes off, it's because there's a real fire. And it's doing you a kindness. It's saying, hey, there's danger here. Get up. Get to safety. It wakes you. It alerts you. Right? And once you've dealt with the fire, it goes off. That's the Holy Spirit. He convicts you of something specific, so you can turn and be safe, and then he's done. But condemnation is the alarm, as you see on the other side of the panel. Condemnation is the alarm that won't stop shrieking even after the fire is out. It follows you from room to room, screaming that you're a fool for ever even stepping into the kitchen, that you're going to burn the whole house down, that you've always been a failure and you always will be. You see? Do you see how one alarm is on your side, actually? It's working for you. The other one is only there to torment you. Anyone here ever been tormented by a fire alarm that you can't turn off? Yeah. But how many of you have also been blessed when a fire alarm went off because there was actually a fire somewhere in your house? Some? Doesn't happen often, I know, but some have. Yeah, it caught you something on the stove that was left that was going to burn the house down that you forgot, right? Okay, do you see where I'm headed in this? Okay, there's a counselor named Ed Welch who has written wisely about shame, and he defines it like this. Quote, shame is the deep sense that you are unacceptable because of something you did, something done to you, or something associated with you. Okay? So my brother and sister, do you hear what shame goes after? Shame doesn't go after your behavior. It goes after your acceptability. Not, you did a bad thing, but you are unacceptable. That's the tell, church. Conviction always talks about what you did. Shame and condemnation attack who you are. And now I have to tell you the thing that makes this so urgent for the battle we've been fighting all this series. Please hear me. Shame doesn't stop you from going back to those defiling images in your imagination. Not at all. Shame is what drives you back to them. I'm going to say that one more time. Shame doesn't stop you from going back to those defiling images in your imagination. No, shame is what drives you back to them. I mean, think deeply about how the cycle turns. You act out, then the condemnation comes crashing down. You're filthy, you're hopeless, you're disgusting. And that feeling, come on, it is an unbearable feeling. So where do you go to numb a feeling that unbearable? You go right back to the same defiling image that gave you a moment's relief or false comfort before to validate that you really are that person that shame is telling you you are. Oh, do you see how pernicious this is? Folks, the shame doesn't cure the behavior. It feeds it. Condemnation isn't the cure for your struggle, church. It's the fuel, which means the enemy doesn't mind you feeling terrible about yourself. In fact, he loves it. That because of your sin, you're feeling horrible about who you are as a human being and not even how you could even call yourself, dare call yourself a Christian or a child of God. In fact, that he loves it so much because in that accusation, that is exactly how he tries to keep you chained to the sin. Paul draws the line clean and clear in 2 Corinthians 7:10. He said, for the kind of sorrow that God wants us to experience leads us away from sin. Someone say with me, away from sin. And it results in salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow. But worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. I know you see it with me, my fellow believer. There's two kinds of sorrow. Godly sorrow leads you away from sin toward life. Worldly sorrow or condemnation just flat crushes you and drives you back into the very thing you're grieving. Same tears, but opposite destinations. Wow, and hear what that godly sorrow is at its heart. Paul put it this way, don't bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit. Or as the older translations say it, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. It doesn't say, don't anger a fragile God. No, it says, but rather, no, don't wound the one who loves you, okay? The Father who loves you and lives inside you. That's what conviction is, friend. The tenderness of a father's heart, genuinely grieved and still reaching for you in the same breath. Only God could do it. Condemnation says, you've ruined everything. You're finished. Conviction says, oh, you've hurt someone who loves you, so come home. Oh my goodness, here's your work, saints. When you fall this week and the flood of feeling comes, stop and ask one question. Is this voice driving me toward God or away from him? Is this voice just making me want to turn up the radio in my car or turn it down and start to pray, draw near to God? Is it drawing me into the light or back into the dark room? If it's driving you into hiding and self-hatred, no matter how spiritual it sounds, that is not the Holy Spirit. That's your shame and the accuser fanning it. And you can silence it in Jesus' name. But hey, if that voice is drawing you home, grieved, yes, rightly so, but hopeful, you follow that voice because that's the Spirit leading you to freedom. So someone declare with me, if you're willing, when shame says hide, I'm going to run to the light instead. Wow, maybe someone will say, praise God with me. Okay, oh yes, my fellow believer, the verdict for those in Christ is in. It's final. And it reads, no condemnation. Someone say with me, zero. Okay, so then finally, someone say finally. Oh my goodness, say finally. Wondered if he would get there. please, going forward in that freeing verdict, please decide today that grace isn't an excuse to stay stuck. It's the power to get free. Because I have to guard something here, church, because there's a danger on the other side. There's somebody who might be thinking, no condemnation? Oh man, that's wonderful. Then it doesn't matter if I look. Doesn't matter if I click. I'm covered. Oh, friends, please, that is a tragic misreading of grace. Paul himself asked in Romans 6, 1 and 2, should we keep on sinning so that grace can increase? And he answered with the strongest words he had, absolutely not. And here's why, church. Not because God is standing over you with a club, but because of something Paul says is just built into the way God's system works in this life. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. Paul said, don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. Read it with me. You will always harvest what you plant. Okay. Famously stated, you will reap what you sow. Paul said, those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. Now, everyone, please don't miss what that is and isn't saying. This is not referring to the verdict. No, we settled the verdict. There's no condemnation over you. This is different. This is the harvest. Someone say with me, this is the harvest. Yeah. Please understand that grace does not suspend the law of the harvest God built into the moral universe any more than forgiveness suspends gravity. What the word is telling you here is that you can be completely forgiven and acquitted and yet still quietly reap decay in your own life because sin, left to grow, will always bring a crop. It'll bring a crop in your imagination, in your mind. It'll bring a crop in your body. It'll bring a crop in your marriage. It'll bring a crop in your personal peace. Grace does not cancel the harvest law. You will still always reap what you sow. Are you with me? But fellow saint, here's the good news hidden in that same verse. If you sow to the Spirit, guess what? You get to reap life. So grace isn't your permission to keep planting the thing that's been harvesting death in you. No, grace is the power to finally plant something else that will harvest life, like my picture shows. Because look, God's grace was never meant to be an excuse to stay down in that pit. No, grace is the power to climb out of it. Look again at our text. The two halves belong together. Paul says, first, there's no condemnation. And then he says this in Romans 8, 2, because you belong to him, Christ, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. These go together. Freedom from the power of sin, not freedom to keep serving it. There's a teacher named Dallas Willard who said it about as well as it can be said. He said, grace is not opposed to effort. It is opposed to earning. Now, let me put that in everyday terms because it's one of the most freeing things you're ever going to grasp. Here's what this means in this regard. It doesn't mean that you sit back and do nothing. Oh, I'm under grace, so I sit back and do nothing. No. What that means is you stop working to get God to accept you because he already does. And now you start working from the fact that he already loves you. Earning is trying to buy something that isn't yours yet. Effort is putting your back into something that's already been given to you. So you still work hard. You contend. You fight. You show up. You put in the effort, but not to earn his love. You do it because you already have his love, and it's not going anywhere. Oh, man, I hope you're seeing. This is a life-changing truth. You and I still contend, saints. Look at my picture here. We still fight for a holy imagination. And in the context of this series, yes, a holy sexual imagination. But here is the whole secret of this series. We don't fight for the victory. We fight from the victory. The old way was gritting your teeth, trying to earn God's acceptance by, hey, I just got to stay clean. white-knuckling past every screen, every printed page, every alluring physical image, and then collapsing under the shame the moment you slipped. That's the old way. The new way is this. You're already accepted. You're already uncondemned. You're already loved. Please hear this. And out of that freedom, with the Spirit's power, you learn to walk past the attacks on your imagination like a free person instead of a desperate one. I'm saying that you learn to obey God not because you're trying to earn His love. No, you obey God because you're already loved, and you know it can't be lost. I didn't even know I could do that in rhythm, but I guess I did. I must really be excited. Somebody says, relax, Pastor, relax. Dear fellow believer, you are God's adopted child in Christ. You are already home. Your place is not in question. And out of that security, not to earn it, but from it, you learn to walk free. It's a process. Someone say with me, it's a process. And so when the enemy whispers, you've got grace, so go ahead. One more look won't matter. You tell him the truth. Hey, someone say with me, hey. Hey, grace is the very thing that makes me want to walk free. It's not my permission to go back into the dark room. It's the power that walks me out of it. Yes, please declare with me. Oh, altogether. Grace doesn't free me to sin. It frees me from it. Grace is my power to change. Now, I know that deserves an amen. All right, so in summary, saints, somebody say, hey, in summary. In summary, that's a good word, huh, at this time. In summary, saints, look at what no condemnation has done for us. We've seen this morning, hey, the verdict is in, it holds forever, so stop punishing yourself and stop bracing to be abandoned. Second, the two voices are unmasked, so always follow the one that leads you home. And finally, grace has become power, so fight from victory, not for it. All right. Well, look, I can't believe it's been 5 weeks, but it has, church. We started this series contending for a holy sexual imagination. And here at the end, I want to tell you the secret we've been circling the whole time. Hey, you never contended alone. And you never contended for a victory that was ever in doubt. That's right. Because you see, from the very first Sunday, the outcome was already settled at a cross and an empty tomb. Every declaration you've made with me, every groove the Spirit has recarved, every step toward the light, none of it was you earning your way to freedom. No. It was you waking up to a freedom that was already bought and already yours in Christ Jesus. So walk out of here today and live it. Let's do it together. Not as a prisoner hoping for parole, but as a son, as a daughter, fully pardoned, deeply loved, and held by hands that will never let you go. Oh, come on, yes, the battle for your sexual imagination, it's real, but it's being fought by a Savior who's already won, whose heart toward you is gentle, and who has spoken over your life a verdict that hell itself cannot overturn. No condemnation. Now, hey, that's not the end of your fight, dear ones, but that's the ground you get to fight from for the rest of your life. Someone say, for the rest of my life. Yeah. So declare it with me one last time. I always got to get one. Ready? Okay, let's do it. I don't contend for the victory. I contend from it. There is no condemnation for me. I belong to Christ. All right. All right, so I think you can see this with me, everyone. The only tragedy today would be that even though Christ has set out a freedom this complete, you could walk right past it and keep on living like a prisoner in a cell whose door is already standing open. But loved one, you don't have to. That door is open right now. And that's the reason we spent 5 weeks to get you through that door. And now for those needing extra help to break through in this area, I want to encourage you to listen to this entire series again 3 times. If you say, hey, I'm serious, I got to deal with this in my life. I encourage you to listen to this series again. I believe this is the counsel from the Lord's Spirit. And I don't usually ask people to do this. Any of you that have been with me forever know that. Listen to it three times, bathing it in prayer and combining it with some fasting as you are led and able. I believe you will find a tremendous breakthrough in your life. I mean, what else have you got to do with the rest of your life but continue to go on the wheel of shame? Don't you think it might be worth that investment? One person did. Thank you. I want to ask you now to join me, if you're willing, in a prayer of commitment to respond to the Lord out of this message today. If you're willing from your heart, please pray this with me right where you sit. Let's pray it together. Father, thank you that the sentence is served. I don't have to earn what Jesus already bought. Today, I stop serving a sentence he already served for me. Where I've believed the lie that I'm condemned, that I'm too far gone, that someone like me doesn't get to walk out clean, I let that lie go right now. There is no condemnation for me because I belong to Christ. When shame comes this week and tells me to hide, I'll run to the light instead. When I fall, I'll turn toward you the same hour, not away. And I'll stop using grace as an excuse and start receiving it as power, the power to walk free. Thank you that nothing can separate me from your love, not my worst secret, not my deepest failure. I am yours and you will not let go. I give you my whole imagination, my whole heart, my whole life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Look at the picture there for a moment. Let it sink in. That's you with Jesus. How does that feel? Okay, quickly, I want to talk to two more people for just a moment. To the first, look, you've felt me describing your exact situation more than once these 5 weeks. And something in you has gone quiet every time. Here's what I know about you. It isn't really the defiling images that have you most afraid. It's people. It's the thought of another human being finding out. Someone looking at you differently. Someone thinking, oh, I had no idea you were like that. You know, you've run the scene 100 times. You get to the place, you finally admit it, you say it out loud, and you watch the person's face change. And so you've decided the safest thing is to make sure nobody ever knows. You've decided you'll manage this alone. You'll take it to your grave with you. But hear me, because look, this is the whole reason it matters that there's no condemnation. Look, dear one, if God, the one with every right to condemn you, has laid that right down at the cross, then no brother or sister standing on gospel ground gets to pick it back up and aim it at you. The very thing you're afraid of receiving from people is the thing the cross took off the table. I'm going to tell you, you're not going to find a verdict waiting for you here in this church family. You're going to find people who are carrying the same weight, standing in the same grace, who know exactly how heavy it's been. And that matters, loved one, because you were never designed to get free by yourself. I just can't conclude this message without telling you this. The enemy's entire strategy has been to keep you isolated because he knows that a secret spoken out loud in a safe place loses most of its power in that moment. What has ruled you in the dark starts to lose its grip the second it's dragged into the light and met with grace instead of judgment. So I'm going to ask you to do the bravest thing in this whole series. I'm not going to ask you today for just another silent resolution, but for just one honest conversation. This week, tell one person you trust about your struggle, your need, how you're contending for this. Maybe there's a support group that you can be a part of to walk it out with others who are contending too. But if you're ready to start today, our prayer team will be at the front in a moment, and there's not an ounce of condemnation in them waiting for you. Only people who would consider it an honor to agree with you as you step out to contend, you don't have to perform. You don't have to explain it perfectly. Just come. Grace is already here and it has your name on it. And now my word quickly to the second person that I mentioned. Maybe you're here this morning, and if you're honest, the freedom I've been describing has never been yours because you've never actually belonged to Christ. I want you to hear this closely. The whole promise I've talked about this morning is for those who belong to Christ Jesus. No condemnation is his gift to his own. And the good news is the door into that belonging is standing open right now. Jesus did not come into this world to condemn you. I said it earlier. He came to save you. So if today, if you're ready to stop carrying the weight and belong to him, pray a beginner's prayer to him like this and mean it. Just follow me and whisper right now, Lord Jesus, I give you my whole life. Thank you for taking my condemnation upon the cross. I am sorry for my sins. I turn away from them. Please forgive me. Save me. Make me yours. I will follow you from this day on. Amen. Now look, if you sincerely prayed that, everything I said this morning is now moving toward becoming true for you. There is no condemnation left for you. And there never will be again. After the service, come see me or the prayer team, because we want to walk out with you your entrance into your new life in Christ. And I want to put an essential and important next step booklet, this one right here on the screen, into your hands. Why Jesus? It'll help you begin your walk with Jesus with a good foundation. It's right out there in the lobby on the table. Take it, read it, pray the prayers, and then listen. Start coming to church every Sunday to learn and grow. This is where it happens. All right, now stand with me, everybody, please, wherever you are on this journey, and let's go with our closing blessing. I remind you that we've got signups out in the lobby. There's going to be a time of fellowship, of course, in the kitchen. But guys, if you're in the men's huddle, grab your stuff and come on into the kitchen. We're going to get going here just shortly. But wherever you are in this journey, someone watching online today, thank you for being with us. I just believe God's touching you right where you are too. Please receive this blessing over your life today. And now, go from this place and live as people who are truly free. Let your love be genuine. Hold tightly to what is good. Rejoice in your confident hope. Be patient in trouble. And keep on praying. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And may the God who has spoken no condemnation over your life keep you in a love that nothing in all creation can ever break until the day when you see him face to face. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Okay, there's going to be prayer ministry here right now at the front. You're dismissed. God bless you. Have a wonderful week. Say hi to someone you maybe didn't speak to earlier. Men's huddle in the kitchen, refreshment in the back, signups in the lobby. God bless you, everyone. Online family, thanks for being with us. Have a great week. Come for prayer. Any prayer need whatsoever, bring it up front, everybody. God bless you.